Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Glad to have you all in worship this morning. And our children are invited to Kids Zone Worship at this time, if you want to do that, or you can remain in here with us. We have come to the end of our Sermon on the Mount series, a 17-week series which began last fall. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus proclaims the good news and casts a vision of what it looks like to live in right relationship with God, with our neighbors, and with our enemies. We've learned in this series that the Sermon on the Mount contains the core of Jesus' teachings, his most well-known sayings. If you want to understand why the way of Jesus is so radically different than what we often see with many evangelicals today, what people have believed about Christianity, then look no further than the Sermon on the Mount. For it's in the sermon that we get the undiluted, unfiltered, and uncensored Jesus. Beginning with the Beatitudes, we hear Jesus inviting people the world would least expect to join the kingdom movement, to accept our kingdom identity, and as disciples, reimagine how we should relate to God and to other people. Jesus and the writers of the New Testament refer to this as righteousness. Righteousness, living in right relationship with God and with others, or what it looks like when we're loving God and loving our neighbor in the way of Jesus. Righteousness. Last week, we began the final section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives us a choice as to whether we'll follow his teachings, seek the kingdom of God, and work toward a greater righteousness than that of the average Pharisee and the religious person on the street, or simply follow the crowd. Using three images, two roads, right, two trees, as we'll see this morning, two houses. The Lord invites us to choose how we'll respond. Will we be hearers only, or doers? Will we be fans or followers? Will we be passive receivers or faithful practitioners of the Jesus way? If you're taking notes, I've entitled today's message, Practicing the Way of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you now, Lord, and we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit. Sensitize our hearts and our minds, Lord, to the voice of the Spirit. Lord, we give this time to you. We ask that you would speak to us in a way that only you can. That you would receive the glory, that our lives would be changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7, our main scripture reading, Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading the last handful of verses here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. We're going to begin with verse 24. As you're turning there, would you stand with me for the reading of the words of Jesus? Matthew 7, beginning with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I recently came across a story where a coastal community built a beautiful new neighborhood near the water. The homes were stunning. Wide porches, bright windows, fresh paint, everything looked perfect from the street. People were proud to live in this neighborhood. But when the first major hurricane hit, something surprising happened. Some houses, they stood firm, while others collapsed almost overnight. And later, inspectors discovered the difference wasn't the design, it wasn't the furniture in those houses or the color of the walls. No, it was the foundation. You see, some builders had taken shortcuts underground where no one could see it. And from the outside, all the houses looked the same. The storm simply revealed what had been true all along. The houses that collapsed were not built on a firm foundation. Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that our lives work the same way. So let's return to our main scripture reading, and we're just going to go verse by verse through what Jesus has said and unpack that just a little bit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. On the rock. What does Jesus mean? Well, he seems to have in mind three things. One, this is alluding back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, telling us that we are a city on a hill, his disciples. We're called to be a city on a hill. And the city of Jerusalem is what they would have had in mind, which was built on what? On rock. You are a city on a hill, Jesus said. The temple was at the pinnacle of that. Zion is on the rock. And of course, we know, and Jesus says this in multiple different places and ways in the Gospels, that he is the temple. He is this rock. He himself and his teachings. This is the invitation, you see, to be a wise person who builds their life on Christ. Verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Listen to what Jesus is saying. A storm is coming. A storm is coming. In the Hebrew Bible, the raging sea, storms, and floodwaters, like in the time of Noah, are not viewed merely as natural events. No, they're also spiritual. They have spiritual significance. You know, often we see storms and floods as a consequence of human sin and evil, like we do with Noah in his day, even as a result of demonic powers. You remember when Jesus was in the boat and he stands up and he calms the storm. What does he do? He actually rebukes the storm. And the word that's used in Greek for rebuking the storm is the same word. In fact, it's only used when he's rebuking storms and rebuking demons. There's something spiritual going on with storms. I'll say more about this here in a minute. But the wise person will weather whatever storm may come because they've built their life upon Christ. Look at verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. Does not put them into practice. Notice the foolish person, and by the way, the original language there is moros, which we get our word moron. Yeah, so you could probably hear Jesus say that The moron builds his house on sand. This is not only the person who outright just rejects Jesus, that would be foolish, but it's also the person who doesn't put his words into practice, who doesn't become a learner and a practitioner of the way of Jesus. Verse 27, he says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The word there is where we get the word mega, a mega disaster. In other words, refusing to put the words and the ways of Jesus into practice will lead to horrific disaster, ultimately to an eternal destruction. Sobering words. Now, I want you to think about something else about these storms. The storm or the flood in Jesus' immediate context would have conjured up the history of Israel. Think about this with me. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel speak of storms and floods coming in the form of Israel's enemies. First, it was with the kingdom of Assyria, and who took some off into exile. And then later, you know, it was Babylon who exiled God's people. And what came before the exile was an army to the city of Jerusalem. And you can just imagine this, looking out outside the city, down through the valley, across the land, and see an army coming. It would look like a wave. It would look like flood waters. In Jesus' day, the oppressor is the Roman Empire, and the threat is the destruction of Jerusalem. You'll recall that this is coming because of their refusal to repent. Matthew 24, Jesus will warn of this coming destruction. You remember that? You can flip over Matthew 24, check this out. Recall a chapter before that, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Do you remember this? He wept over Jerusalem, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. What's Jesus talking about? We should hear Jesus saying, listen, I've proclaimed the good news. I've shown you a better way. Narrow, yes, but better. I've shown you the better way. I'm the only one who can save you. The only one. But you have refused, and you've turned to your own way. That's what I hear Jesus saying. And Jesus says, the floodwaters are coming. The storm is coming. So think about this. Ask yourself, what is the personal storm that you're going through? What is it? What is the national flood that we see coming? What's the global flood? And of course, there's a cosmic flood coming for all of us. We call it death. What are we doing ahead of the storm to survive with Jesus? Are we building our lives upon Christ and walking His narrow way, or will we be one of those folks outside of the ark? I can hear Jesus saying something like that. Look at verse 28 and 29 now to finish. Jesus had finished saying these things. The crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And first notice, Jesus places Himself above all other teachers. Right? He doesn't speak saying, I tell you this in the name of Rabbi Hillel. He doesn't do that. He says, I say to you. And he demands total allegiance. This most certainly points toward Jesus' divine identity and authority, because what Jesus claims, only God can claim. You remember that one time he forgave a person of sins and they were like murmuring, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is saying, you said it. And the people, look at this, are amazed. They're amazed. What wonderful words from Jesus. But yet, Matthew doesn't say that they all obey. Why? Well, there are all kinds of reasons, don't you know, why people don't choose to follow Jesus. They'd rather be fans, rather just be admirers of Jesus. You know, use Jesus when it's convenient for them. But one thing is for sure, amazement doesn't equal discipleship, does it? Amazement doesn't equal discipleship. Throughout Matthew, crowds often admire Jesus, but they do not follow Jesus. We have these rare instances where Jesus comes up to someone, say, in a tax collecting booth, and says, follow me, and they drop everything to follow. Fishing, and they just drop their nets to follow. But not everybody does. Not everybody does. You see, these verses hint at attention, don't they? Will you just be impressed, or will you obey? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not asking for our applause. He's asking for our obedience. Amen? He speaks with God's authority. And so the Sermon on the Mount is not an invitation to simply admire, like we would say this work of art behind us. Isn't that beautiful? Not just to admire. It is a call to submit and to surrender to the Jesus way. To build our lives on the rock of Jesus and his teaching, because that is what it looks like to build your life on a firm foundation. So how do we do that? In his book, Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer draws from ancient Jewish discipleship practices and summarizes the following like this. This is what the Jesus way entails. This is how to build your life on the rock. Number one, he says, be with Jesus. This is what disciples would do in following a rabbi. Be with the rabbi. Be with the teacher. Be with the Lord. Develop a daily relationship with God. Now, this is not contractual. It's covenantal. This is about relationship. This is about trust. It's about getting to know the Lord. You see, disciples of Jesus' day went everywhere their rabbi went. They ate with him. They slept with him. They were sitting by his side and at his feet when he taught, when he performed miracles. Proximity shaped transformation. And this means walking with God in private devotion as well as within a worshiping community. Jesus had a small group, right? And then he had an intimate space. Pastor Dave read the scripture, the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. It wasn't all of them. It was a select few. So if we're going to build our life on the rock, we must create space to be with Jesus. And that includes being with others who are on the Jesus journey. Number two, Comer says, become like Jesus. Become like Jesus. Get to know him via spiritual discipline. Spiritual formation is not, listen to me, it's not about information. It's about transformation. The goal is not more Bible knowledge, better arguments, or more church activity. The goal is more Christ-like character. Christ-like character, becoming like Jesus. Especially love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. This happens, church, through regular times of prayer and of scripture reading, of silence, of contemplation, of worship. The stuff that you do when you're in relationship with someone, getting to know and becoming like Jesus. And that requires intentionality. Number three, Comer says, do what Jesus did. So be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do what Jesus did. Practice how Jesus taught us to live. Practice. What does that mean? My boys are involved in sports. They spend a lot of time in practices. We used to say with people in the medical field, they are practicing medicine. Some people act like they've already arrived. That means that we're going to make mistakes. That means we're trying to work it out. We're trying to flesh it out. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're not always going to get it right. But Jesus says, follow me. Practice what I'm teaching you. If you want to know my Father's will, what does Jesus say? Do what I say. Do what I say. And the more we come to know Jesus, watch this, our character changes. Then our behavior and our way of life, it follows after having spent time with Jesus. And that includes how we love our neighbors, includes how we love our enemies, practicing forgiveness, generosity, hospitality, living simply, serving the poor, addressing injustice, peacemaking, speaking truth in love. And listen to what Jesus is saying, walking wisely in this fallen world. A couple of times in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, go to the Father, ask him for wisdom. The Father will give it. And to do this, church, we must be learners. We must be apprentices of Jesus. I don't think I was a good apprentice when I was a kid. My dad was a carpenter. You know where this is going? He'd take me on some of his jobs. You want me to watch what he's doing? Too often I was sweeping up sawdust and old nails rather than actually doing some of the fun stuff. So it wasn't long. I was ready to cut out, you know. Like I got other things I could be doing. Being an apprentice isn't easy. As I said, we're going to stumble. It's not always going to be fun. But we're going to stumble forward in Jesus. Amen. Jesus is there with us. He's not surprised by our failures. He's not surprised when we get it wrong. Just trust him. So we're invited to make Jesus central and supreme in our lives. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. I love this whole chapter, really, but I'll just read a few verses. He says, everything else, right? He's just listed all his credentials, all the things he could be proud of, and he said, everything else is worthless. Right? When compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ my Lord, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. And church, that is just put nicely. I think that word could probably be translated a lot stronger in English. You can use your imagination. It's all garbage. It's all junk compared to knowing Jesus, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. He said, that's what I have my eyes set on. He said, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. What's he saying? Listen, my own righteousness. He's saying, what I've tried to do to be in right relationship with God and with others on my own or by following rules and regulations, he says, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. Paul says, I now know that I only need to trust Christ. He will do this work in me by faith. Amen? Isn't that good news? We don't come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, good luck. All we have to do is trust in Jesus. Lastly, Paul said, I've not achieved it. Whew. Good. Paul's self-aware. I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race. This is Olympian terms. Now, that's fitting. Anybody watching the Olympics? I press on. I fight. I run this race Why? So I can receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us all. Oh, that we can adopt the heart and the attitude and the posture of the Apostle Paul here at the end of his life, saying, I want nothing more than just to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus and follow the Jesus way. That's wonderful. Well, finally, here's some takeaways real quick. Let's sum up what we've been saying here and hearing from Jesus in Matthew 7. Number one, everyone is always building a life, one choice at a time. It doesn't matter, small decisions, big decisions, your life is being formed. According to Jesus, we're all builders. Every habit, decision, action, it's laying bricks down in your life. So ask yourself, what am I building? What am I building? Number two, hearing Jesus is not enough. Practice forms the foundation. Both builders hear Jesus' words, but only one puts them into practice. So ask, am I being with Jesus? Am I seeking to become like Jesus in his character? Am I attempting to practice what he says? And then lastly, number three, storms reveal what we've built our lives on. So be ready. Be ready. You see, what Jesus is saying is not, there's a storm coming. It's like, no, he's saying, I'm trying to help you. The storm is coming. And I want you to build your life on the rock. I don't want you to be swept away with the storm. I don't want you to forget who you are. See, hardships and trials, they're going to come and they're going to test our faith foundation. So ask yourself, am I building my life on the rock of Jesus and his teachings? Or is it on shifting sand, on sinking sand? I thought as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we'd do this. We're just going to hear the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in one sitting. I have a special guest here with us this morning, a friend. Bruce Webb, some of you remember, he was with us in 2017. He's the lead pastor of the First Baptist Church of the Woodlands in North Houston. He's had a great impact on my life. I'm going to invite Bruce up now. Bruce, would you come? Would you welcome Bruce?
Thanks, David.
Welcome.
Well, thank you so much for letting me be here. It's an honor to be back with you, and I'm excited to be a part of the ordination service for David and for Melissa tonight. Now, when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, But if the salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by others. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and then teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which means empty head, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with them on the way, or they may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become the victim of adultery. And the one who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone wants to see you and take your shirt, let him have your coat as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brother or sister, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be honored by others. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, then your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? You see how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Now, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye, but pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or sister, well, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First remove the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks, they find. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his child asks for bread, will give them a stone? Or if they ask for a fish, will give them a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons and perform many miracles?" And then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Therefore, as David said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on, like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence today. We thank you, Father, that you allow us to be your children and to be your followers. And Lord, we commit ourselves today to not just hearing these words, but to building our house on the rock. Father, so you'll bless us, but even more importantly, so that you'll use us to be a blessing to others. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.